rather be away from the body and at home with the Lord. So whether we're at home or away, we make it our aim to please him. For all of us must appear before the judgment seat of Christ so that each may receive recompense for what's been done in the body, whether good or evil. Therefore, knowing the fear of the Lord, we try to persuade others, but we ourselves are well known to God, and I hope that we're also well known to your consciences. We're not commending ourselves to you again, but giving you an opportunity to boast about us so that you may be able to answer those who boast in outward appearance and not in the heart. For if we're beside ourselves, it's for God. If we're in our right mind, it's for you. For the love of God urges us on, because we're convinced that one has died for all. Therefore, all have died. And he died for all, so that those who live might live no longer for themselves, but for him who died and was raised for them. And then this little familiar passage that we probably have expounded not that long ago here in church, and that is this section about us being new creations, new people in Christ, and part of that new creation. From now on, therefore, we regard no one from a human point of view, even though we once knew Christ from a human point of view. We know him no longer in that way. So if anyone's in Christ, there's a new creation. Everything old has passed away. See, everything has become new. All this is from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and has given us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting the message of reconciliation to us. So, we're ambassadors for Christ. Since God is making his appeal through us, we entreat you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. For our sake, he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. As we open our hearts to the Lord, we're thinking about what his resurrection means. And quite often we don't get enough time on, say, Easter Sunday, when we, you know, sort of talk about the resurrection of Jesus, to spell out all the things that it means. But here in this chapter, we have a few sort of examples Paul's giving us today to help us, our thinking, just to grasp hold of the reality that the resurrection means for us. And I think if the, you know, one thing we have is a battle sometimes in our own minds, because our culture wants us to think a certain way and our natural ideas go a certain way, but the gospel comes to us as something quite strangely new. It's wonderfully fit for our thinking, but of course our minds have to be sort of retrained to think always through Christ's death and always to be thinking through his resurrection. And so this phrase comes of about being swallowed up by life. Probably many of us tend to think along the other lines, and I've put a couple of examples there. One of my greatest fears would be, and I do like swimming in the ocean, but would be being swallowed up by a white pointer shark. I think that would be a pretty terrible experience. A friend I grew up with is a abalone diver from Port Lincoln, and he used to go across to Esperance. He was a great diver, but he just wasn't watching out one day, and he got swallowed up by a shark. So it does happen. The other one is, I've been to Queensland, but stay away from water pretty much up there. I think the other one would be to be snapped up and rolled over by a crocodile. Would not be a very pleasant experience, taken down and then gobbled up for dinner. Another might be, if you've seen a good movie or two where the earthquake comes, and real earthquakes do happen, the ground opens up, and to be swallowed up in a crevice of earthquake would be, you know, these are the sort of things that our minds, that play on our minds a little bit. But Paul, when he's speaking to the Christian church, he's telling us that our demise or our finish from this world is nothing like that. It is actually that we anticipate, it's not a scary thing, we anticipate being swallowed up by life. How about that? That's better than a shark or a crocodile or the earth. To be swallowed up by life. And he is emphasizing the living, dynamic life of Jesus Christ that could not be held down. It could not be kept in the tomb. That life burst through on Sunday morning, and that life was stronger than the grave. It was stronger than death. More life was flowing through that one man than through the entirety of the creation, because he himself is part of and will be the one who renews by that power of life the entirety of creation. It'll include you and I bodily. And the scriptures are very, very clear about that, that we're to be swallowed up by life. Makes whatever will cause our demise much less troublesome when we know that this is the greater outcome. But the little phrase that follows on from that is the one that I think kind of really underlines it. He says that we may be swallowed up by life. And then he says, he who has prepared us for this very thing is God, who has given us the Spirit as a guarantee. So the Spirit's come to us, awakened us to God, awakened us to all that this plan in life is about. And he has prepared us for this very thing, to be gobbled up, swallowed up by life itself. So eternal life is to be something substantial. And Paul says this on the back of having spoken about, you know, he was a tent maker. He used the phrase tent. Tent there can be tabernacle as well. And he says if we've got this earthly tent that's to be destroyed, but we've got a building from God. And you may know through the Old Testament that for a start they had the movable, impermanent tabernacle, and then along came Solomon, built a permanent temple, and semi-permanent anyway. But the same idea is there, is this this fleeting body that we have now is to be swallowed up by life. And then it says, for this in this tent we groan, longing to be further clothed with our heavenly dwelling. And so we don't want to be found naked, but we're looking forward, we're groaning while we're waiting, not to be unclothed, but to be further clothed. Now, numbers of commentators that look at this passage, they split like they often do when they talk about the Bible, what this actually means. Some say, well, there's an intermediate period in which you go down and you wait for the resurrection, and at that point your body's dead but your sort of spirit's somehow alive. And then at the resurrection, you are further clothed. You're given your resurrection body. But others, and this is where other commentators take the idea that Paul's now speaking in terms of the entirety of a human race. He often does that. He says, as in Adam all die, as in Christ shall all be made alive. So he's thinking more on block. And he's teaching more on block about that. And I think that this passage is saying that, no, we'll be swallowed up by life, just as he said to the thief or the criminal next to him, today you'll be with me in paradise. He didn't say a bit of you or a part of you or your spirit will be with me. He said to him, you will be with me in paradise. So I take that it's... it is as we go home to the Lord, that point is where we're swallowed up by life, we're clothed fully, and a resurrection body is our lot. A number of passages probably just help us to get, and I think The Bible times, they had a similar problem in grasping what was being said here, because the Greeks, they believed that we were a kind of essentially a spirit and we were in a body, but then eventually our immortal souls sort of escaped off and we threw off the body and that was the end of that. So we were just sort of souls. But that's not what the New Testament's teaching. The New Testament is saying, no, you, and in Philippians we're told, you will have a resurrection body like Christ, the humiliating body that breaks down and fails and feels illness and sickness and disease. You won't have one of them, but you'll have a glorious resurrection body, the same as Christ's. So that's our hope. And he says it in, Philippians 3:21. If you look up there, you'll see that. You can also look it up in 1 John 3:2. It says, it's not yet clear. It's not entirely clear what we'll be like. But we know that when we see him, we shall be like him. And that's our hope. And we continue to think along those times. Paul says in Romans 8, we groan inwardly, which is used those words here, while we await for the adoption, the redemption of our bodies. So it's not the redemption of our spirits, it's the redemption of our bodies. I just tried to share these things with my mum when she was dying of cancer, and she said, Trevor, God is spirit. And she was kind of saying, well, I think you're wrong, Trevor. Anyway, a lot of people do, but I would commend you today to the scriptures that say your body will be redeemed. I think that's exactly what it means. Paul goes on to say, therefore, you know, Christ, and he speaks on block. He says that we're convinced. The love of Christ urges us on because we're convinced that one has died for all, therefore all have died. So he's speaking on block about Jesus' death. And he died for all so that those who live might live no longer for themselves, but for him who died and was raised for them. So that's our thinking. That's why from now on we don't regard people from just a sort of human point of view. We knew Christ that way once. So, no. Now, if anyone's in Christ, they're part of that new creation. That's what we're already thinking. And it's God who's given us this ministry. He said we've been reconciled to God. That's already been done. We sometimes don't feel that. And Paul's prefaced all this by saying, yeah, but we walk by faith and not by sight. So that's why, you know, we're taking it, we're receiving it, we're understanding it, we're looking through the lens of Christ's death and resurrection, and not by sight. What we see is just what all the culture and everybody tells you. When you're dead a long time. When you're dead, that's it. That's sight. That's all you'll learn from sight. But faith says no, there's a quite different situation here. Okay. Some quick comments then on the next part. And look, the reason for saying this is that nowhere do we anticipate being ghosts or angels or disembodied spirits. The Bible doesn't speak about really disembodied spirits. Every person has got the breath of God breathing into them, the breath of life, and they're enlivened. And so our physicality is part of the truth of what God has made us to be. People always have bodies, and we expect to be further clothed. As believers in Christ, in the church, the body of Christ, we, that is the group of us all, are now the temple of the living God. It's the community on block that we're thinking here. And I just wanted to make this point from this section today, is that often when we read the Bible, it's important to think corporately, to think about the we, the whole of humanity in Christ. Our culture tends to focus on individualism, and we tend to go, oh, well, that's my opinion, that's your opinion, and I'm going to do this and I'm going to do that. But the Bible speaks more about the oneness, even of a church. When Paul writes to the Corinthians, he says to them, he says, yeah, we're individuals, but we're a body working together. And he says, if one member suffers, all suffer together. We all feel that. If one member is honoured, all rejoice together. Now, you are the body of Christ. You, the people, are the body of Christ and individually members of it. So that is to help us to think on block as being one group. That's why we encourage one another day by day. In the end, yes, we have to function, and we do function as individuals, but we're primarily made as a body. That's why meeting together is important. That's why, you know, it's the body of Christ that we recognise as we eat and drink as one. The last point that's come sort of through is that Paul says in 2 Corinthians 5:9, he said, we make it our aim to please God. We're trying to be in sync with his thoughts. We're trying to think after what the resurrection means. We're trying to listen to the apostles, not to our own brains. And he says, out of all that, we try to persuade others. We're motivated by two things: a clean, lovely fear of the Lord, not a troubled fear, but just a clean, crisp, genuine, you know, we want to do what the Lord wants us to do. And the other one, he says, is the love of Christ. That's the love of Christ urges us on, it constrains us. So there's the two motivating factors. And then he urges them at the end of this letter. He says, let's not receive the grace of God in an empty way. Let it not be in vain. Let us receive this grace in a way that it opens us out to the world. It opens us fully in the action of the gospel. Then he has a little warning not to be mismatched with unbelievers. And a lot of people find that troublesome. Does it mean that we should shun the immoral of this world? Often people wonder, and it's probably applicable, you know, should I get married to this person? I'm a Christian and I'm not really sure how they're believing yet or what they should do. And I do love him and he loves me, but I'm, you know, I don't know whether I should be, etc., etc. Sometimes that comes through and people are thinking I'm going to be mismatched with an unbelieving person. In one of my pastoral situations in ministry, I had that situation. And anyway, when I talked through and shared the gospel with this chap as we prepared for marriage and they thought they would get married, it just seemed right to conduct their marriage, and they're still together today, which is lovely to know. And he came along to church and started to believe and understand, and it just seemed to be a good thing. But Paul does put that there, but he says, you know, should we shun the immoral of this world? That's a question I've asked, and the answer is certainly not. We should rather share the good news of the gospel with them. And in 1 Corinthians 5:10, just to illustrate what this means, 1 Corinthians 5:10 is where Paul's just cautioning the church about it's the way it's to go about things, and he says this. But now I'm writing to you not to associate with anyone who bears the name of brother or sister who is sexually immoral or greedy or an idolater or reveller or a drunk or a robber. He says, do not even eat with such a one, for what have I to do with judging those outside? But he says, is it the immoral of this world that we're not to associate with? He says, no, by no means. How otherwise will we ever relate the gospel to them? So, you know, there's sometimes people like to see the Christian church kind of separate here from the rest of the community. And that is not, again, what the scripture is saying. We're to open our hearts to understand these things. Quite often, Paul writes things in one place, and then you see it almost as if he's saying the opposite in another place. And that's why we try and listen carefully to the truth of what he's saying there. I wrote to you in my letter not to associate with the sexually immoral person, not at all meaning the immoral of this world, or greedy, or the idolater, or the robber. Otherwise, you would then need to go out of the world, you'd have to go and live somewhere else, go and live on another planet. So he's saying, I'm not telling you to do that. No. So being a Christian is to listen carefully to the apostles in all of these matters, and I'm sure that is part of why Paul is saying in his teaching, he said, open wide your hearts to what I'm saying. He said, our hearts are open wide to you. We love you, Corinthians. Open wide your hearts to us. What we're saying is of Christ. It's true. It's sincere. It's genuine. It's what Christ revealed to us. It's what the resurrection's for. And Paul always, whenever he went somewhere, he said, I delivered to you as of first importance that Christ died for our sins and that he rose for our justification and he rose. That resurrection is, they're the two things. And you must keep looking through that lens or we'll become moralists or we'll just get Greek ideas and other things. Think everything in Christ, if I can sum up today. By saying that, keep thinking and bending your mind back through the resurrection of Jesus. When I think it was Tom Torrance was a Scottish lecturer to his students, and they used to say sometimes at the end of the lecture, they said, Tom, this is very hard for us to get what you're talking about. And he'd say, oh, it's because I've got to bend your mind. You've got to bend it back and think in Christ. It's been thinking outside of Christ for too long. Bend it back so you think along the lines of the apostles. Think along the lines of Christ and you will see the world differently and hope differently as well. That has covered two chapters. How about that? Shall we pray? Dear Lord, in our thinking and in our lives as Christians, we know that we, even in the letter to the Corinthians, Paul said we know in part and we prophesy in part, but one day we shall fully know, even as now you fully know us. In the meantime, faith, hope, and love abide. But the greatest of these is love. Therefore, Lord, we pray that as we work through and think through the teaching of the apostles, as we think through your corrective words to us, Lord, and as we think through what it means to be your people, have mercy on us, Lord, and help us above all else to love one another, that your name will be glorified, that they'll know that you live within us. So, Lord, hear our prayers as we open wide our hearts to you. May we open them to where you want us to go and whom you want us to share your word with. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. Next week will be the service conducted by the Spark.